Seated. So good to look into God's Word together. As our children are finding a way to learn about the empty tomb, I want to invite you to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we praise you, O God. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we continue to worship on this Easter Sunday, Lord, we bow our hearts before your holy word. We pray that you would help us to behold and to believe you, Lord Jesus. You came to be with us, God with us, Emmanuel. You lived the perfect life that we could not. You were alive and dead, and now alive again forevermore. You are risen indeed. And so we praise you, O Lamb of God, for the atoning accomplishment of your cross work, for the reality of your empty tomb and your resurrection, your victory over every enemy, even death itself, for all of your blood-bought people. And we pray, Father, that you would open the eyes of our heart to behold the wonderful things that you make true. We thank you that everything that is true of us in union with the old Adam is wasting away. And that everything that is true of us in union with you, Jesus, our new Adam, is being renewed. You are the one that gives us the hope that lives not only for this life, because that would make us, in fact, the most miserable people on the planet if it was only for this life. But you give us the hope that lives for the life to come when we will see you face to face in all of your majestic glory. And so please, Lord, increase our living hope right now in you alone, so that for all eternity, you will receive the praise from your people. We pray this, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I don't know how you define hope in your world, but we all need hope, amen? They say hope means hold on, pain ends. And maybe you're hoping that some pain will end. And if I make some weird faces today, it's just because, you know, it's been a week of back spasms and that kind of nonsense. So, and this thing is, don't pay any attention to the, this thing flopping around up here, but this microphone on my face, but you know, we live in a world that is hoping for pain to end. And why so much pain in our world? Well, the Bible tells us because our world is so broken by our sin. It's our fault. And because of our sin brokenness, our hope often gets misplaced. We want to hope that things will get better, but our experience is, am I right, full of a lot of frustration and a lot of disappointment. Our hope is often misplaced, even on a beautiful gathering like this, on a beautiful Easter Sunday. And you may feel that your circumstances are bleak, maybe bleak physically or bleak emotionally or bleak spiritually. You may be overwhelmed by the mess in your relationships. You may feel that you look around and the society around you is just like hurling down in this insane free fall. And you may be hoping in the wrong parachute. Not good. Leaning on your own understanding and your own resources is false hope. Leaning on politicians who only rely on their own understanding is false hope. Leaning on any technical or tactical advantage is false hope when it's all said and done. But we gather together to be reminded of the gospel, the good news of our risen King. Hope lives because Jesus lives. And this is the Easter message. And the title of our meditation this morning, and we need this message because we're tempted to false hope. I'm telling you this morning, I need this message because I'm tempted to false hope. And you are too. And did you know that following the risen Christ never guarantees us that we're going to, you know, live on a bed of roses? Maybe you woke up on a bed of roses, but those who misjudge the risen Christ as like irrelevant, I don't need that Jesus stuff, those who treat him as irrelevant and Christ followers as irrelevant and treat Christ and Christ followers as worse than irrelevant. We see that going on all over the place. Jesus says what to his disciples? In this world, you will face tribulations. There is a weight in this world as we await the eternal weight of glory. And the Apostle Peter knew all about it, as did the church who first read this first letter from Peter. But then and now, the gospel assures us over and over. God knows we need to hear it over and over, that hope lives because Jesus lives. And the word of grace and peace to all who live in union with Christ Jesus makes the world's oppressiveness a very short-lived consequence. The hope that you need is only found in the risen Christ. And I hope that that is the fact that grips you today. The hope that you need is only found in the risen Christ, nowhere else. And so I invite you to look here at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 in your Bible, where the Apostle Peter, empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, originally is writing to this first century audience of Christ followers who are spread out because of tribulation, because of persecution. They're spread out all over the Roman Empire. And encountering the risen Christ, as we heard this morning from John chapter 20, encountering the risen Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit gave Peter a radically new and proper hope. And Peter's writing to get the good news out, because that's our mission, church. Get the good news out. And he's writing, "Dear elect exiles, you're born and you're reborn to praise God in gospel-fueled hope." We could say, amid all the stuff going on, church, who's got it better than us? If you know that God has saved your life from sin's certain doom through the new birth secured in our Lord Jesus Christ, what room do you have for hopeless complaint? How are you going to respond to the one who has saved your very life? To such a great Savior, you can only respond properly with endless praise and blessing. And this is the word of the Lord in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." The word of the Lord. And in the original common Greek language that Peter used, really, we're just looking at part of one long sentence that continues from chapter 1, verse 3, all the way through verse 12. But we're looking today at this part of the sentence that begins with this main clause, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The rest of the sentence spells out why God is to be blessed, why he is to be praised. And just so we are all on the same page, Sometimes we're confused about, you know, blessing. What is that? A blessing describes something beneficial. Genius definition. We bless God. How do we bless God? We bless God with the praise of our hearts and the follow-through of our lives. Because He blesses us. How does God bless us? He blesses us with all the life-giving blessings of the new birth. I mean, what can we really add that would be beneficial to God? We don't bless Him in that sense. The only thing that we can add to God is our praise for such a great salvation. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the life giver, and only God gives the new birth. Physical birth identifies us as physically. Our physical life, you know, this is basic science, but we all need to be on this page. Our physical life begins when? The moment of conception. Creator God designed for each of us to receive certain DNA, right? We have a certain genetic code. Look around the room just for a second, and everybody looks a little bit different than you. Even people in your family, most of them look a little different than you. We're physically born as image bearers of God. He's the creator. We bear His image. But the Bible says that God's image in us is marred by the curse of our human rebellion against God. And that's how we come into this world. It's a very hopeless identity. But spiritual new birth identifies us spiritually. Creator God mercifully regenerates us to new eternal life at the moment of conversion. The moment that God's grace moves us to take God at His word and to trust God's work for us in Christ. And this new creation identity with the new birth, it changes everything. Beloved, behold what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. 1 John 3:1. So in union with Jesus Christ, we're new creations with new purpose. Why does Faith Bible Church exist? We could say it this way. It's because a sin-broken world needs to see a Spirit-indwelt church. And Peter emphasizes that the church's praise to God is distinctively Christian. We're Christ followers. And because of the merciful gift of new birth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also our Heavenly Father. Our Abba Father. He's the one who brings us into His forever family. So Peter writes, "Dear elect exiles, you're born to praise God. Holy God uses His word to create His people." Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." We're here to celebrate mercy. We're no longer what we were. We are begotten. We are born anew into His church. You know, John chapter 3 records that famous conversation where Jesus reaches out to the spiritual leader Nicodemus. And Jesus talks to him, gives him the truth about the entrance requirements for God's coming kingdom. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Do you want to see the kingdom of God? You must be born again. But being born is nothing that we can boast about, right? It happens through the will of another. And that's why we have great comfort, church, in knowing, oh, we're just exactly who God says we are. You're born to a new life by God's mercy and power, to the praise of God's glory. God is eager to save, and He eagerly saves His people from miserable condemnation to a majestic kingdom future. And there's nothing in that we can boast about because it's not our work. All the praise belongs to Him. And how can we have true hope if we forget that? How can we have true hope if we forget the richness of God's mercy? You can't put a price tag on it. Mercy means simply that we don't deserve We don't get what we deserve. We don't get the eternal death penalty. Instead, we get what we never deserved, eternal life. Jesus went to that cross to satisfy the justice of God so that we could receive the mercy of God. And so for such great mercy, the only right move is a life of follow-through of praising God. You're spiritually born again through miraculous resurrection power, through the risen Christ, to praise eternal God in living hope. Because this new birth brings us this living hope, Peter says here in verse 3, and a promised inheritance, and the coming rescue revelation. And I want you to just grab on to what Peter is writing here. The new birth results in a living hope. That's the first thing. Peter's talking about a hope that lives. Hope lives. Praise God, the church is born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I just want to invite you to do a heart check this Easter morning. Where are you looking for your hope? Because living hope is real and deep. It's not empty or vain. But the thing is, Peter's original audience was also tempted to settle their hope in financial or physical or relational or political change for the better. Oh, if things would just change for the better. And so here, Peter's writing to a bunch of people who are tempted to settle their hope in all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if your hope is set on seeing your circumstances change, if your hope is set on maybe, you know, getting your society, your country back the way that you think it should be, if your hope is set on getting all your relational messes cleaned up just so tidy, you know? I just want like Marie Kondo all over everything, you know? Like just clean every mess. If your hope is anywhere else but on Jesus, you're setting your hope up for failure. You need the living hope that Peter's talking about. To be sustained through the suffering of this life for the sake of Christ, you need the living hope that rests in Christ alone. And hope in Christ alone is life-giving and life-sustaining and life-transforming. And did you know that Peter can speak personally to this kind of hope, even in the most fiery kinds of trials? We know Peter grew up as a God-fearing Israelite, and then he encountered God's Messiah, Jesus. And Peter confesses to Jesus at an advanced point in the training, well, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God had opened his eyes to a revelation, right? The truth. And Peter had high hopes that Messiah's arrival meant things are going to get better. Oh, there's going to be deliverance from all these Romans. We're going to be free. But then Peter watched Jesus get arrested by the high priest. And Peter saw Jesus looking right at him as Peter denied the Lord for a third time. And Peter watched the injustice of Peter being tried, Peter watched the injustice of Jesus being tried and condemned and then crucified to death by Pontius Pilate. And Peter's hope also died. This isn't what was supposed to happen, Peter thought. But then what happens when Peter hears the Sunday morning report from Mary of Magdala and the others? Oh, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've taken him. And Peter races John all the way to the tomb on John's heels. He can't quite catch John. But John holds up at the entrance, not Peter. He bursts right on through to find the tomb empty. And Luke 24:12 says, he went home marveling at what had happened. And what had happened? What had happened, church? Hope lives because Jesus lives. Peter's living hope is restored in John 21 by the risen Christ. And it means that Peter's never going to be the same. No turning back, no matter what. We jump ahead to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, for just one picture of the ongoing treatment, the kinder treatment that Peter, post-resurrection, endured for the sake of representing the risen Christ. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Well, that's just like one shot, one little snapshot of the kind of trouble these guys got into for preaching the truth. Peter was horribly mistreated because of his witness to the risen Lord Jesus. And just as Jesus foretold Peter, Peter was martyred for the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but we look around at the way things are. Might we also be treated like this? What sustains people to live for the sake of righteousness and representing Jesus? I'm telling you, it's only living hope. Understand living hope. It's not the kind of wishful conjecture that we often like connect to the word hope. It's not like, oh, I sure hope so. The Tigers have won two games, you know. World Series, oh, I sure hope so. Okay, maybe that's a little extreme example, but we'll see. Peter's not talking about, oh, I sure hope so, but I'm not really sure. Peter's talking about no-so hope. It's, I couldn't be more sure, living hope. Do you have such living hope in Jesus? Do you have this certain expectation that Jesus will come through, just like he said? He's coming back. And what more proof is needed than the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's the good news. Hope lives because Jesus lives. He lived and died and rose again according to the scriptures. And if Jesus were not risen, there's no possibility of hope. But hope lives. And notice verse 3. How are we born to a living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They say that a guarantee is only as good as the person who gives it. Maybe you've bought some things, you know, based on, oh, I've got this guarantee, and then by the time you try to see what that's all about, hey, you said I could get a return, you know, like, oh no. It's all different. But we remember Jesus' guarantee at the tomb of Lazarus in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, living hope rests in the promise of our true King Jesus. Peter's not giving us the same kind of message that you find on the bookshelves at the bookstore or that you hear from the world about living your best life now. On the contrary, living hope expects that the best is yet to come with Christ because he's risen. Hope lives because Jesus lives. Because Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection to be with Jesus forever. Death doesn't get the last word. Jesus does. Death no longer reigns. Jesus does. You're free to say, oh, Christianity, it's just another one of the world's superstitious religions. You're free to say, oh, I might be here today, but I really think Christianity is just like a crutch for weak minds. You're free to say, as so many have said through history, the gospel is just the opiate of the oppressed. But the word is telling us in great mercy that we, church, have received the living hope of the new birth, so that whatever we encounter in this hostile world will not keep Jesus from fulfilling the guarantee. Praise God that hope lives because Jesus lives. And one day soon, living hope will be that promise fulfilled in Jesus. Because God's gift of new birth promises us a forever inheritance. Notice that here in chapter 1, verse 4. Inheritance awaits. Inheritance awaits. Peter says, it's an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. Again, heart check. What kind of inheritance are you hopefully waiting is going to come your way? Maybe you know, hey, you got that rich uncle. Or maybe you know you don't. And you're like, oh, you look at that, you know, that Michigan Powerball number, you know, like, oh, my soul. You see those big numbers, you can't even like calculate, you know, those numbers. You see those jackpot numbers, you think about, oh, how that would make your life so much better. Are you after the world's version of your best life now? Are you in the line of people looking for just a little bit more, just a little bit more money, just a little bit more of the things that money can buy, just a little bit more influence, maybe a little more popularity with a more affirming group of friends and family, maybe more positive results from the doctor? But what's more promising than any earthly inheritance? That's what Peter's talking about. It's the treasured inheritance the Heavenly Father promises to everyone born new in the risen Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle writes, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." The Lord Jesus will bring his righteous kingdom glory to rule the new heavens and the new earth. He's coming to make all things new. But Peter's calling us to consider right now how amazing that future with Jesus is going to be so that we will live accordingly right now. It's true. For now, we are scattered sojourners. We're suffering strangers. But in great mercy, God knows us, church, as his elect exiles. And he is shepherding us all the way home to his promised glorious inheritance. And what can I say? It's better than we know. It's better than we can imagine. Peter piles on the descriptions here in verse 4. In new birth, the Father is giving us a promised inheritance that can never perish. It's a treasure that can't be corrupted. Our promised inheritance can't be defiled. It's not going to spoil. It remains pure and unstained and genuine and most beautiful. Our promised inheritance will not fade. It lasts forever and ever. It's never going to wither with the passing of time. Why? Because it's kept in heaven for you. And by whom is it kept? By the King of Heaven. By our Heavenly Father. All God's power. Just think about that. All God's power. All the power of the Almighty One ensures that nothing can keep this inheritance from his children. And nothing can keep his children from this inheritance. He himself seals us in his mercy forever. And the treasure comes to us through God's gift of faith in his promise. And is that moment part of your history? When God has opened your eyes in faith? Because faith in his love is what fuels our living hope. We're here today because his cross work and his resurrection is the crux of the matter. It's everything. Do you believe the good news promise from Jesus? And church, do you know why you can't lose your salvation inheritance? Are we all on the same page with God here? You can't lose your inheritance because you didn't earn it in the first place. The only living hope is hope resting in the living Savior. I love this quote I came across from Pastor John Piper. He says, quote, "Your final healing is as far away as your resurrection from the dead. However, your invincible joy of hope is as close as the risen Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Hallelujah. Inheritance awaits. Living hope is not a promise that whatever difficulty you're up against in this life is going to get better the way that you think it should right now. Things may get better, things may get worse. Likely, you're going to walk through death's dark valley. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." The cross has to come before the crown. But you can march forward with the joy of living hope if you believe that Jesus is risen indeed. And if you don't believe Jesus is risen indeed, I can tell you this. You also have an inheritance. But the inheritance for those who don't believe Jesus is divine condemnation. It's the judgment that you deserve forever. Whatever hope you think you have for living your best life now is soon going to be exposed as total hopelessness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Without God in this world, you are without hope." And that's the worst news ever. But Peter's talking about the best news ever. The new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means living hope. It means an awaiting inheritance. And notice in verse 5, new birth in the risen Christ means a final rescue revealed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for what? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter says, "Dear elect exiles, according to God's great mercy and by God's great power that empowers your faith in him, you are under divine protection until your final rescue is revealed." That's some good news, church. The end of the age is going to reveal eternal salvation. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. I mean, we're on our way to this final rescue revelation. Yet, again, right now, still living in the tension of the already but not yet. We already experience salvation's blessings, but not yet in full. We're groaning, right? We're looking eagerly for it. The Bible tells us that salvation has a past, a present, and a future aspect. God's new birth people has been We've been saved from sin's curse. That's our justification. But we're also being saved in terms of our progressive sanctification from glory to glory. And we will be saved, future glorification. And that's what Peter's talking about, this final aspect of the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's why we can say 100% the best is yet to come in Christ. You know, our world, you hear this phrase thrown around like, oh, well, you better, you know, side with us so you'll be on the right side of history. What do we know? History is his story. So be very sure of this. God will reveal the full and final salvation of all of his elect exiles at the end of the age with the revelation of our risen, rescuing ruler, Jesus Christ. Not only is God's inheritance kept and guarded and shielded for God's people, but God's people are kept and guarded and shielded by God's infinite power. That's good news, because Jesus says apart from him, we can do nothing. We're totally dependent. That leaves us no room to boast. But aren't you glad that the perseverance of the saints is a God-powered reality? He is our shield and our very great reward. And the day of final rescue revelation is coming. So I'm just asking you, is your hope misplaced? Or do you know that your hope lives because Jesus lives? Living hope and promised inheritance and rescue revelation. Praise God. We're born again through faith in the risen Lord Jesus. And let all of God's people say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Because Heavenly Father, you are the one who is worthy of our praises. And so in response to your word, would you please help us? Keep us from resting our hope in all the wrong places. Help us in your great mercy to persevere in living hope through faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Help us, Father, to show the world that our true and lasting treasure is the true and coming King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Pray that you would help your church. Help us to represent you faithfully with the living hope and to remember in every single struggle of our faith that where our hope is kept, nothing and nobody can destroy it. For whoever is hearing your word, Father, would you please just even further write it on our hearts that hope lives because Jesus lives. And we pray this for the glory of your great name. And all of God's church can say to that, amen, amen.